Thank you, Brother David, Miss Bethany. I appreciate your commitment and your faithfulness. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, please. We have people, actually, a few on the other side of the world that use our live stream and or the recorded session of it. We have people that tell me while they're driving, they plug in our audio messages and they actually tell me things of the message that has helped them. So I say that by saying this: I give all credit to the Lord, who guides in preparation, who guides in subject matter and all of those kinds of things. Sometimes I must admit I'm not as prepared as I think I should be, but God blesses anyway. And that's where you actually realize that the supernatural hand of God is upon the service and present in the service. But I said that to say this, that our investment in the technology and the things that we have. We've upgraded so many things. We've upgraded our projector system and screen, our live stream, our spotlights, the lighting everywhere, inside and out. We upgraded a few years ago the complete sound system, and we went from a cheapo to a much better system. And microphones, lapel mics, and things that are much more in quality. And God is blessed. And I think as a result of that, people are being helped and blessed in different parts of the country, in our nation. And we have faithful listeners on the continent of Africa and other places that faithfully listen, plug in, and are blessed. And so I say that to say this: it's not all about me, it's about all of us working together to make this possible. And all of us have a reward in those things. It's like sharing with missionaries on a foreign country. We're reaching people outside our church building, and we look around and we think, okay, this is such a small crowd. And it is. And I preach to hundreds of people. In fact, I preached to over 1,000 people on different occasions. And, you know, you think, well, now we're reaching people. We're reaching people here, and we're reaching people by the broadcast and or by the recordings that are made available. And people that drive who want to fill their minds, plug in a message, and they text me and they said, you know, preacher, that message you preached on such and such a topic had really hit home to me because I've really had a problem this week, and God spoke to me and solved the problem, and boy, what a blessing that is. And you had part in that, you know. You participated in the message. You participated in the service, and your giving and your presence and your prayers all make that possible. You ought to pray for the speaker. No matter who it is, every time they stand here to preach and to speak, that God give them the message that you need, that God give them the word that you need, and that God give them liberty and freedom to speak with power and authority. Now, I'm going to preach on the second coming of Christ tonight. And for those of you who've been around a number of years, it's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun, but this is not new to you. You say, yeah, I know that. In fact, you'll get ahead of me and you'll say, okay, the next thing he's going to talk about is this, and then he's this, and then this. I don't say it to give you something new. I say it because I need and you need to be reminded we're living in the last days. We need to be reminded, and we need to rejoice in the fact that we're that generation, more than likely, that's going to see the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to be reminded again and again to participate in the glory of it, participate in the blessings of it, just by hearing it again and being reminded of that. So I'm speaking on the second coming of Christ tonight for just a little while. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, and then we're going to Hebrews chapter 10. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, because of that, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. Hebrews 10, we were in that chapter this morning in the latter part of it, and we're there again tonight. I want to bring out one verse that we didn't emphasize this morning on purpose because I knew I was coming back to it. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37, he says, well, look at verse 35. Let's go back where we were this morning. In Hebrews 10, 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. And will not tarry. Often, how often I've been in places and hear people pray and something of this effect. If the Lord doesn't tarry, oh God, if the Lord tarries, if the Lord, no, God, the Bible says plainly, he's not going to tarry. He's not going to delay. He's not going to postpone. He's not going to linger. When that hour comes, that moment comes, that minute comes, that second comes, and the Father says, go get him, man, he's coming. He's not going to delay. He's not going to wait for you, me, or anyone else. He's going to come. Father, thank you for this word tonight. I pray it'll be a blessing to everyone that hears, both in the recorded message and in the live message. Lord, I know I never get tired of hearing about the coming of Jesus Christ because it gives me great anticipation to realize that the hour is near, the moment is close. I pray, Lord, as we see the conditions round about us deteriorating rapidly, I pray that Jesus come soon. That, Lord, we just long for and look for him. We desire him to be here. Selfishly, we want him to be here. We want to see him and be as he is. Forgive now our sin. Give us preaching grace, listening grace. We'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not delay, will not tarry. Paul writes and he says, boy, we're listening for the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And then the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. There's not a moment, as long as it takes to read this, is longer than the rapture and resurrection will take place. Faster than you can snap your fingers, he will be here. And the dead in Christ will be reunited with a raised body. And then you and I will be changed in that moment in a twinkling of an eye and gone with him in the air back to glory. And I love that verse 18, after he tells us all this, comfort one another with these words. Every time I hear the second coming of the Lord, it's nothing new for me, but boy, it sure is comforting. It sure is glorious to be reminded that Jesus is on his way. Jesus is coming again. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. I want you to notice verse 15, several verses of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Peter writes and he says, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. The Apostle Peter is encouraging his people, and he's encouraging these by writing down, of course, his epistles as the Holy Spirit gave inspiration. And he says, even after I'm gone, I pray that you'll have remembrance of all the things we've talked about and all the things that we've discussed. So he writes them down. And then he says in verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Oh yeah, that's relevant. You know why that's relevant? Because in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, the time will come, and the word time here is a fixed and definite season, a fixed and definite season. When you see this happening, man, you're closer to the coming of Christ than you ever thought possible. He says, the time will come, that fixed and definite season will come, when they will not endure, put up with sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Now listen to this. Here's what Peter is telling his people, and here's what's relevant. They shall turn away from the truth. Whenever you say, well, I know what I ought to do, but you've opened yourself up to not an indwelling, but you've opened yourself up to the influence of satanic individuals to carry you away to falsehood and error. Whenever you know what to do and you disobey openly, readily, and willingly, whenever you disobey God's will willingly, you're walking on dangerous ground. I would get off of that as fast as possible and get back into obedience to God, because look, they shall turn away their ears. I'm in 2 Timothy 4:4. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. When you do that, here comes influence, and shall be turned unto fables. They turn away their ears from the truth. By their own will, they turn away from knowing what's right and what's wrong. By their own will, they turn away from doing what God wants them to do. And when you make that choice and make that decision, all of a sudden you're saying, okay, open up something, show me something else, show me something pleasant, show me something that I will enjoy and like. And he said, and they shall be turned unto fables. Reject the light of truth, and an outside force will turn you to the falsehood of lies. Why do you think we have so many denominations? Why do you think so many people believe so many different things and still call themselves Christian and Christ-like? Why? Because they turned away and rejected the truth and have been turned to falsehoods of doctrine and falsehoods and fables readily. Well, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, and denominations. Denominations today that ordain women to preach. Denominations that ordain the gay, the sodomites, the lesbian to stand in a pulpit in a sacred place and say they're okay, and they're saying, well, we just believe in equality, and they don't know what they're talking about. They're denying truth, and they've been turned to fables. Apostasy. Apostasy always comes when you turn away from the truth. So here they are. And so Peter is writing now in 2 Peter chapter 1, and he says in verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. In other words, Peter says, we didn't make this stuff up, man. We were in the presence of Jesus while he was here on the earth. We're one of the last eyewitnesses. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard. He says, we, including himself and the other apostles, we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. Now listen, We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star. Jesus Christ has been called the day star in other places. And until the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy is of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, what I'm saying is that the message and the subject of the second coming of Christ is not a well-devised cartoon fable. It is a definite plan that God has for his son Jesus to come and take that which belongs to him. The apostles wrote of it and they said, definitely, definitely, this has been the plan all along. And we know that to be so because we were with Jesus. We handled him. We were with him. We saw him eyeball to eyeball. We were in his presence. We saw him do the supernatural. And we write not by our own will and our own accord, but holy men of God spake as they were ferried along. The word move means literally ferried gently along by the Holy Spirit, and was given the words to pin down. You and I need to heed the prophecy of the past and take heed because we've seen prophecy in the past that has come in order. It's come just as they said it would come. There are some fulfillments of prophecy already. The coming of Jesus Christ is also in the category of God's promises and God's prophecies that have been given. Even the Old Testament prophets spoke of the second coming of Jesus Christ more than they spoke of his first coming. Watch. Every book and writer of the New Testament except Galatians and Philemon mention the second coming of Jesus Christ. Every chapter in the book of 1 Thessalonians ends with the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Paul in his 13 epistles refers to the second coming 50 times. And baptism, as important and vital as it is, only 13 times. Paul mentions the second coming of Jesus 50 times, and yet baptism only 13 times. Out of 7,959 verses in the New Testament, 318 of them refer to the second coming of Jesus. The atonement is mentioned in the New Testament 57 times. You're not saved without the blood of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of atonement, so vital, so important, and yet the second coming of Jesus Christ is mentioned 67 times in the same space as atonement was mentioned. When you think about prophecies that have come to pass already, then you have to put the flood of Noah right up there on top. 120 years, this lunatic, this wild man, this builder of something that's humongous down in the valley, this man who says the world's coming to an end, and every father, after several generations, passed down to his children and took them to view the wild man who was building this box-looking thing down in the valley. They said he was crazy. And yet for 120 years, he preached, judgment is coming, the flood is coming, the end of the world is coming, the end of life is coming, repent, get right. And they failed to do so. But the flood came after 120 years. It did happen. You find that the Messiah was prophesied to come from the tribe of Judah. In Genesis, I won't go there, but give it to you. Genesis 49, verse number 10, 1700 years before Jesus was born, he was prophesied to come from the tribe of Judah. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, and chapter 5 of Revelation is the chapter of the kinsman redeemer. the one who redeems everything that has been lost to the human race. The first Adam lost it. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, is able to redeem it because he was related to Adam in the flesh, yet without sin. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 5, you find it said, "One of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David." He's called the heir of David. His stepfather and his mother both were in the lineage of the king of David. They both were in that lineage. They were heirs. That's why they had to go to Bethlehem to register. And the Bible says that here is the one who is the root of David. Wait, he's the root of David, yet he was the offspring of David. Wow, how can that be? Only supernaturally. "He hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Wonderful, a fulfillment. Jesus from the tribe of Judah. There was prophesied 700 years before the birth of Jesus, the very place, the very city where he'd be born. I carry you to the book of, that little book of Micah in the Old Testament. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." In other words, since eternity. He's been around since eternity. "And yet he shall be born in Bethlehem." Oh, how is that possible? Supernatural birth. Yeah. So his birthplace was even prophesied 700 years prior to. You find Luke chapter 2 and verse 4, the fulfillment of that. The prophecy of Jesus suffering for the sins of the world, mentioned in the book of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is called the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. And Isaiah 53 verse 4, 6, and 12 prophesies 712 years before he came, the death and the suffering of Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. Prophesied his suffering for the sins of the world. You find Isaiah 53, 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Drop down to verse 12. "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 is the fulfillment of that. You find it prophesied that not a bone in his body would be broken. Not a bone broken. Psalm 34, 20. Messianic psalm. And it says he would suffer, but he would die, but not a broken bone in his body. The fulfillment was John 19, 36, when they came to break the legs of Jesus as they did the other two on the crosses. They found him already dead, and they did not break his legs as was customary when they were trying to make one of the people on the crosses to die faster. They would break their legs so they could not push up and get enough space for the lungs to fill with air. They'd break their legs and they would literally suffocate. Matthew or John chapter 19 and verse 36 was the fulfillment of that. You find the prophecy of resurrection of Jesus Christ in Psalm 16 and verse number 10. In Matthew 28 and 6 you find the angel pouring out these words, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." the prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ, the certainty of his coming for his saints. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? The second coming is in several phases and parts. He came the first time as a lamb to die for the sins of the entire world. He comes the second time, and the purpose for the coming of the second time is to be the king, the ruler of the entire world. And he shall rule and reign with a rod of iron. He's coming as a warrior king, as I stated this morning. But just before he sets foot on the earth, he comes in the air to receive those that belong to him. That's you and I who are born again. Every soul that is born again will go when Jesus comes. The Bible teaches he is coming again. Acts 1:11, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus which is taken up into heaven shall also come in like manner as you've seen him go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 16, he said literally, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel. Certainly Jesus is coming again. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, no matter how often, there's no place in the Bible that tells you to take it once a year. But I think when we take it, it's more scriptural than at any other time of the year, and I don't want it to become such a customary thing that it's not of value and importance to you. So we take it less than a lot of people do. You can take it every week. You can take it every service. Jesus said, for as often as you drink this cup and eat this bread, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Even the Lord's Supper is reminding us that he's coming back again. He shed his blood. His body was broken for us, but not the second time. When he comes back the next time, he's going to be the ruler. He's not going to be the lamb. I look forward to that. Jesus said he was coming again. John 14, 1 through 3. He said, I'm going to go and I'm going to make a place for you. And after I get it finished, I'm coming back. And I'm going to get you and take you to be with me. What a wonderful thing and a wonderful promise that he said he was coming. Now, there's always been those who wanted to limit who was going when Jesus came in the rapture and resurrection. Only those who are looking for his coming will go, and every other saved person that will be left behind to suffer and be purified in the fires of tribulation. I've heard that. You haven't heard it from this pulpit, but I've heard that, and it stinks. It's not true. Jesus will take every born-again child of God at his coming. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23 is where you find that. It says, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Do you belong to Christ? Yes, you do. Okay. And you're going to be with him in the rapture and resurrection. Now, I am a proponent of recognizing that when the Lord begins to give out rewards after we're back in heaven, that there will be a special place of honor for those who are members of the bride of Christ, for those who are members of his local visible body, his church, who've been faithful there, who served there. That means they were saved and they had a scriptural baptism from a Baptist church. Not an immersion from the Methodist, not an immersion from the Assemblies of God, but an immersion from those who had the authority to give it, and that would be those churches that have been faithful through the years, and that would be the Baptist church, who doesn't change. And so you find, he says, afterwards, they that are Christ that is coming. I believe everybody who's saved is going. No matter what brand of denomination they belong to, if they've been born again, they're going in the rapture and resurrection. All those that belong to Christ at his coming. He's coming as a thief in the rapture and resurrection. He will not announce his coming, but it will be a swift and silent stealing away. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse number 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Does a thief knock on the door? Does a thief ring the doorbell? Does he phone you up and say, hey, I'm going to be there at 10 o'clock tonight. Make sure that you're ready or out of the way. No, a thief comes unannounced, secretly, to steal away. And the Lord will come as a thief in the night to steal away that which belongs unto him. Wonderful, happy, I will be and you will be. His coming will be sudden. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 52. Notice it says this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know how fast that is? The twinkling of an eye. Somebody said, oh, it's an eye twitch. No, it's faster than that. It's a blinking of it's faster than that. Someone said that the twinkling of an eye is 1/1000th of a second. 1/1000th of a second. That's fast. That's real fast. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You've seen the paintings that depict the car wrecks on the interstates and things because the drivers were saved and the rapture resurrection happened. They were raptured out of the moving automobiles speeding down the highways, and without a driver they would wreck and hit. And you see these people going up in the air in the rapture and resurrection. You see it in an artist's depiction of the way it will be. That's exactly what will happen, but nobody's going to see it happen. They're going to see the results of the cars not having the drivers, but they're not going to see the driver ascending into the heavens. It happens, even if it's broad daylight, you're here and you're gone. I mean, if you could vaporize a body out of the clothes that it's in right now, before your clothing could hit the ground or hit the pew you're sitting in, you'd be present with Jesus. It's that fast. The jewelry on your hands, all of the things that you have on your person, the body would go pass through quickly and be present with the Lord. 1/1000th of a second before your jacket, before your articles could hit the pew or the ground, you'd be present with Jesus. That's fast. That's real fast. Praise the Lord for it. He's coming suddenly. He's coming to give us our rewards. Matthew 16, 27. Revelation 22, 12. He says, my reward is with me. And he will reward us for our faithfulness when he comes. The certainty of his coming for his saints. Boy, I'm longing. Notice secondly, the certainty of his coming with his saints. After we go away with him into heaven, 7 years, there's going to be an awful time down here called Jacob's trouble. It's called the tribulation and great tribulation. The whole entire 7 years is called the tribulation, but it's broken in half. And 3.5 years of tribulation. And somebody says, oh, that won't be too bad. That won't be too bad. You better read the 6th and 7th chapter of the book of Revelation. It's pretty bad. But it's not nearly as bad as the last 3.5 years when he doubles down on all of the wrath of God that is poured out upon humanity here on the earth. All of those that thumb the nose at God, all of those who've rejected God, all the sodomites, the lesbians, the child molesters, the ones who have been so vile and wicked in their imagination, in their mind, and their soul. Now that God's people are gone and now that God is out of the world, evil is unchecked and they have their way. And evil is 10,000 times worse then than it is now. You stop and think about some things right away. You hear of these who are molesting children and have been doing so for years. And then it comes on the news, here's another one, and another, and another, and they're quite common. And then you find abusers of women and abusers of men. And it's more wicked and more vile. And then the sodomites are encouraged to come out of the closet and flaunt their activities and have the parades and the gay days. And you have politicians who are in it for money and in it for themselves, who appoint these sodomites to high positions of authority in the land. And they began to rule over us. And things began to get worse and worse and worse. And then they began to want to indoctrinate our children in the public school systems. And just because you don't have children in the public school does not mean that you need to take your hand off of it, because we have to live with these people in the world, and our children have to rub elbows with those children once they're grown in the workforce and in the workplace. The indoctrination that's going on in America at the present time is ungodly. Ungodly. The certainty of his coming with his saints, when we come back with him at the end of that tribulation period, at the end of those days, every eye shall see him. The first time he comes as a thief in the night, without warning, he comes. And we're all taken out that belong to him. In Matthew 24 and verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, exactly what it says, at the end of the 7 years, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then in that darkness, there appears a supernatural light in the faraway galaxies, in the faraway heavens. There's a supernatural light. Is it a meteor? Is it another sun that's out of control and out of orbit and speeding in our solar system to collide with Earth? What is it? And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You talk about fake news, they're going to have something to report in that day and time. Huh? Man, when I was a kid, I thought, how is this possible? You know, we didn't have satellite TV. How is this possible? Now, I'm nearly 70. I'll be 70 in May. And now I understand. I see the light. We're watching the Olympic Games going on in China at the same time they're happening. And we can see it on this side because it's beamed by the satellite back to us. Amazing thing. We can call people on our cell phones and talk to them on the other side of the earth. We may get them out of bed, but we can talk to them. Amazing things. Every eye shall see him. It's going to be the news of the century. 7 years the earth has suffered. 7 years of drought and pestilence, war and disease, famine. The Antichrist and his militia hunting down those who would not take his mark, hunting down those who would not take the vaccine, so to speak. Don't have their blue card, don't have their vaccination card for their pass, and refuse the mark of the beast. They'll be hunted and killed, beheaded. And boy, what a time. They've seen 144,000 witnesses who had not the mark of the Antichrist, but the mark of Christ in their forehead. And though the Antichrist tried to do away with them, he couldn't harm them. And on top of that, there were two prophets that rise up during the tribulation. They look like Old Testament prophets. Some say it's Elijah and Moses. Some say Elijah and Enoch, because they were raptured out and never suffered death. It's a far-fetched logic to it, but they didn't suffer the death that every man will suffer. Well, what about some of us who are going to be raptured without dying? That doesn't hold sense. I rather imagine it'd be two prophets not descending from heaven. I kind of think it'd be two people who are born again after the rapture and resurrection who God uses and fills with the Spirit, who stand there and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, much like Elijah, much like Moses, much like those in those days. But I don't know. I'm not the final authority. If God wants to send somebody from heaven down here as a two witnesses, then God can do that. I'm not limiting him. I'm just saying that it's not steadfast who they're going to be. But they're going to be two witnesses that the Antichrist cannot kill, and that they can call fire down from heaven upon the world in that day and time when people come to try to arrest them and the militia comes from the Antichrist to put the handcuffs on them and lock them into the prison until the day they can make a spectacle of them and behead them in the public square and the whole world see it at once. Then they will rejoice. No, you don't understand. Those two witnesses are exempt from death. And nobody can touch them, and they can call fire down like Elijah to destroy those who come to harm them until they have finished their course, and then they are killed in the streets one day after coming again and again and again, and every time having the victory in that battle, those two witnesses proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Not preaching the gospel of Christ, but preaching the gospel of the kingdom. There's a difference. The gospel of Christ is preached before the rapture and resurrection, but the gospel of the kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Messiah, is preached after the rapture and the resurrection. The gospel of the kingdom. And when it's preached, these preachers today are misquoting the Bible. They say the gospel must be preached in all the world and then Jesus will come. That's not what it says. It's talking about the time after the rapture, and it says, and the gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world. And the two witnesses and the 144,000 do that exactly and preach that. The gospel of the kingdom, when Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years, is coming, it's coming, it's coming. And the desperation of all the evil, the perverseness, the wickedness, the tyrants in control, the mandates, the rules, the regulations, we can't buy or sell. I'm not saying we, I'm saying they can't buy and sell. They can't get groceries. They'll steal from one another. There'll be murders in the streets, people protecting what little food they have in that day and time. And then the two witnesses, finally, the Lord says, that's enough, and they're killed. And for 3 days and three nights, their bodies lie on the street of Jerusalem. And CNN does a special and zooms in on the bodies and says, look, those who tormented us, the whole earth, those who tormented us are finally dead. Remember, we tried again and again to kill them and we never could. Now they're dead. Yeah, they're dead. And people are so overjoyed at the ones who could call fire down and cause drought and other problems in the world and who could kill people by the word of their testimony just by calling fire down. Now people are rejoicing. They're happy that these two witnesses are dead. It's like Christmas, and they send gifts to one another and rejoice over the fact that those two guys are gone finally forever. I've watched it on CNN. There's their bodies right there. And while they're doing a documentary after 3 days and three nights, guess what happens? Life comes back into their bodies, and they stand up. Oh, my goodness. And the whole world is watching. Now what you gonna do? Now what you gonna do? Oh, you better look up and lift up your heads, world. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. every eye to see him, the Bible says. Darkness upon the face of the earth. The sun shall be darkened, the moon darkened. The light of the stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of heaven shall be shaken. Listen, darkness over all the earth. Darkness in the sky. When you look up, you can't even see stars. Do you realize how dreadful that'll be? How fearful. People will shake and possibly die for fear. You ever been in a cave? And you go down and you go down and you go, maybe you rode an elevator. We walked down the stairs in that cave in Branson, Missouri so many years ago. Walked down that flight of stairs and they took us into one of the rooms in that cave and they turned out the lights that were leading us through. They turned the lights out so that we could experience darkness. You couldn't see the hand in front of your face. It was so dark. You could see nothing. That's the way it'll be on the face of the earth. But now, wait a minute. They'll still have their news broadcast. Then way out there, there's a light. In the darkness of it all, at the end of the tribulation, there's a light. Where am I? In the north. There's a light in the north. Where God is. And over, there's an intimation in Bible that it might be 30 days before he gets here. But last week it was barely visible. Today it's the size of a silver dollar. In a week or two, it becomes the size of the moon. What is that? Now they have telescopes that far advanced of the Hubble. They have telescopes mounted on the moon and in other places that can see beyond. And I reckon when they zoom in on that bright light in the darkness of the heavens in that day, and they zoom in on that light, and they get a focus just right, and see the King of Kings followed with all of the saved riding white horses behind him. When they zoom in on that and they see the King with the crown and his garments and his sword riding that white horse, leading that procession behind him of untold numbers riding white horses, following him, I can imagine the panic that will go throughout the entire world in a moment of time, as right now he's only the size of the moon that is gone, but he gets bigger and bigger and the light gets stronger as his nearness approaches. People on earth fear Satan is able to get the Antichrist stirred to gather the armies of the world to come to Jerusalem, because they know this is where the King of Kings will come. They have read the Bible. They understand. They know that's where he's headed. And so they gather the armies of the world to do battle with him in the Valley of Megiddo. But the Bible says when Jesus comes that he sets foot on the Mount of Olives and the mountain cleaves in two. But you find that he destroys his enemies with a sword from his mouth. The certainty of his coming with us. You read verse number 30, Matthew 24, 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You had 144,000 Jews preaching the gospel of the kingdom of Messiah. Only they didn't use the word Messiah, they used the word Jesus. And Israel has been in unbelief for these 2,000 years. And now when they see him coming, the Bible says they believe, they understand now he's the one that our fathers crucified. He's the one that they've been saying all along was Messiah. Now we believe. Now we understand. Our telescopes, as he draws near, can see the nail prints in his hands. As he draws near, where the crown sits on his head, there are scars from that crown of thorns that was there when they put him on the cross. Plain as day. And now the tribes of the earth mourn, Zechariah chapter 12. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. Look in Revelation 19, verse number 11. Here's the sequel to that. John says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. How many of you saw, what was the name of that? There was a DVD not long ago that came out. I think it was War Horse, about a horse in World War I. Was it War Horse? Did you see the brilliancy of that horse, the stamina, the power, the greatness? Might have even made you shed a tear once in a while, the way the war horse was abused. But nevertheless, his greatness, his power, his strength was there for the soldiers in battle and helped and so on and so on. Listen, when Jesus comes, he's not on a donkey anymore, not in humility. Now he's coming in power and great dignity upon a war horse. That's what this says. That's what it means. Behold, a white horse. The white depicts the king's horse. But don't be mistaken. It's a war horse. Zechariah 9:9 says he rode the donkey the first time, but he's coming on a war stallion the second time. Behold, he rode a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge. And what? Make war. Hey, you remember that song the choir sang this morning? Our God fights for us. He fights for us. He's our warrior king. He fights for us. And he doth make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Don't misunderstand that. That's not Calvary's blood. That's Armageddon's blood. And his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were with him, that's you and me. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Here it is. Here's where his vesture gets the blood. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Okay. So, verse 13, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Yeah. The enemies of God, the blood, I believe, the winepress of the wrath of God. Only during the tribulation period will the wrath of God be poured out so greatly. 21 different judgments, 7 at a time, sealed judgments, bold judgments, the vile judgments poured out. Upon the face of the earth. 21 different judgments. They began in Revelation chapter 6 and progress. And there's 7 of them in the first half of the tribulation. Then there's 14 of them in the last half of the tribulation. And it becomes so horrible and terrible that barely could anyone stay alive during that time. But at the end, when Jesus comes, he treads the winepress as the grapes were stomped. And the sangria, the blood of the grape, would come forth. Then it is with mankind, those who were the enemies of God that came to destroy him and keep him from taking his throne. He stomps, symbolically, he stomps the wine press and stomps out the grapes of men until the blood runs out the vat, the juice, the sangria, the blood comes forth, and his vesture was dipped in blood. Wow. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He ends the battle of Armageddon and sets up his kingdom. When is that, preacher? When's he coming? Nobody knows the day nor hour. He did not give a sign or a timeline for the rapture and the resurrection. He did give things to look for the end of the tribulation, for the end of that 7 years when heavens would be darkened, sun would be blocked out, the moon would be dark, the stars would fall and lose their light, and there's nothing but blackness. He gave a sign. That was part of it. And then appears a little light way off, and it gets bigger as he draws closer. He gave a sign at the very end, but he gave no sign for the rapture and the resurrection. Acts chapter 1 and verse 7 says the exact time is not given. Mark 13 and 32 says not even the angels know the day nor the hour. But the world is full of signs even now. As you turn on your television and your news channel, you find that there's a potential for war with Russia, Ukraine, and the U.S. being dragged into it. All kinds of wars and rumors of wars again and again. The world is full of signs. And China, who just unleashed this virus upon the world, you know how it goes. More than 25,000 children starve every day somewhere in the world. Famines, earthquakes. Oh, the earthquakes, which I'll not give you century by century, but in the 14th century, there were 137 recorded earthquakes worldwide. The 15th century, it increased 174. By the time you got to the 19th century, there were 2,119 earthquakes recorded around the world. By the time you got in the 20th century, more than 60,000 tremors annually were recorded. Today, you and I can be in our bed sleeping and feel the shaking that is quite common in the area. Somebody says, oh well, don't worry about that. That's just a small one, and it's just caused by, you know, by the fracking, and it's called by this, and we've disturbed that, and we pump salt water back in here, and it's moving the plate. Don't worry. Listen, it's a tremor. It's an earthquake, isn't it? God didn't say what the causes would be. He said there would be earthquakes in diverse places. And we sense them. Now we feel them. Now we know when they happen. Even here in the Permian Basin, thousands of them. Thousands. He said it would be like the birth pains of a woman in labor. That when she first began to labor, the pain was small and it was not very often, and the pain began to grow in intensity and get closer together the closer to the time of birth that comes. And in the 14th century, 137 earthquakes. Now they're so common, we sense them here and hardly even pay attention to them. Thousands and thousands of them every year. But not only that, Jesus said in the last days, just before I arrive, troublesome times, vicious times. You've read it before in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 20 different things that happen. 2 Timothy 3, he talks about this. Know also in the last days, there's a period of time, the last days, perilous times shall come. Now the word perilous means harsh times, fierce, savage, troublesome, dangerous. Are we there? Yeah, We are. Dangerous times. I wouldn't let my wife go alone to the shopping mall at night if she had the ability to go now. I didn't let her go years ago. Dangerous. Our children playing in the front yard. It's dangerous in our day and time. There was a child somewhere not long ago, a few weeks ago, I caught the tail end of the news, that was snatched. Just out minding their own business, and somebody drove up, snatched them, put them in the car, they're gone. That fast. Harsh, savage times were there. It's a sign of the times. We're no longer safe in our own homes. What are the results of his coming? He's coming to steal away that belongs to him. Those that are lost will not have a second chance when the rapture resurrection takes place. Those that are lost before the rapture and resurrection. Hey, it's so wonderful. And you, this is a quotation. I stopped preaching, I'm making a statement. One of my grandchildren, my little 7-year-old the twins. Now, you know, you don't have to say anything, but one of the 7-year-olds told his dad this week, came in with tears running down his face, running down his cheeks, and he said, and daddy said, "What's the matter?" He said, "I'm afraid to die and go to hell." And it was his first time that he had that inclination. He said, "I want to talk to Papa. I want to talk to Papa." And so I was told this morning. So you never know when little children are listening. They chew the gum. They doodle doodles. They draw the pictures. And sometimes they give me the picture after church is over. But I've been there, done that. I was saved when I was 7. And I know how it goes. It doesn't take but just a moment of listening for the gospel to get to the heart. And that's where your prayers, and that's where your participation in a service and praying for that service matters, because you never know when the light goes on for some adult or child in the service. Years ago, I've had the privilege so far of leading most of my grandchildren to the Lord. They're still a few of them that are not saved. And I'm concerned. I think there's 3 out of 8 that are not saved. But we're getting interested. Sunday school teachers, you need to teach. You don't need to push, but you need to teach the gospel every moment. You hear me shift gears and start talking about the blood of Jesus Christ when I know most of the people here are saved, but there's a few people that need to hear that old, old story again, how that Jesus came from glory to save your soul, and the only way into heaven is through him. It's not by church. It's not by baptism. It's not by anything else. You've heard it again and again. It's old hash to you. But it's being heard for the first time by an innocent soul that needs it. When you hear those gears shifting, that's when you ought to really start praying. Oh God, take the gospel into the heart of the ones who need it. Open their ears, open their eyes that they might see. I get chills when I say that. I think the presence of the Lord agrees with that, and the Holy Spirit is saying, "Yes, preacher, you're exactly right." I get chills when I say that. It's vitally important. Oh, I've heard that stuff. The preacher keeps hammering. I've heard that stuff. I've heard it and heard it. Yes. You have, but there's some who never have. Some young hearts. And some who have been deceived, who think they've been saved, but they have not because they didn't come to Jesus. That need to be born again. They need to hear that. So I'm just telling you, the old, old story is still brand new and fresh for many. And it's the only thing that saves and makes a difference. Thank God for his coming for us. I look and long for the day. 1 John chapter 3, I quit right here. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse number 3. 1 John 3:3. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What hope? What are we talking about? Well, John writes in verse number 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. The rapture, resurrection. We don't know exactly what we're going to be. But he says, but we do know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope, the rapture, the resurrection, the coming of Jesus Christ, every man that has this hope purifieth himself, even as the Lord is pure. I'm going to try to live a cleaner life. I'm going to try to honor the Lord with my life, because I have this hope of meeting him one day face to face. I don't want him to be ashamed of me. I don't want to dishonor him. I don't want him to come and catch me doing something I should not be doing. Every man that hath this hope in him, of seeing his Savior face to face, purifieth himself before the Lord. Ooh, great. He's coming. He said, behold, I come quickly. It means the rapture, resurrection happens and is gone. I'm looking forward to it, aren't you? Let's stand.